If you haven't been with us, we've been going week by week the last few weeks through the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. We've covered Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and today we arrive and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Depending on your version of the Bible, it might say trespasses, it might say sins, it might say debts, but the point is all the same. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 18 and hear a story about a man who learned a very hard lesson about forgiveness. This is Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verses 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" And let me just stop right there and say, Peter, I think when he said, "Lord, up to seven times," was probably thinking, oh boy, Jesus is probably going to say like three. So if I come in here and say seven, I'm going to look so good. What was Jesus' response? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Can I make one more note as we're going along? Depending on your version of the Bible, sometimes it says 77 times. Some translations say 7 times 70, which for you who aren't doing the quick math yet before 10 o'clock this morning, that's 490 times. So we'll hold on to that for a little bit here. I'm going to keep reading now. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. Well, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus said, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart.'" Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, Father, there is a sense of seriousness about it. God, I pray that you would help us as we consider this parable that you told, Lord, and we consider this prayer that you taught us to pray. God, that you'll help us to understand what your heart is in it, and that you'd make our hearts to follow after you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we're considering how to pray about forgiveness, I think it's just a very simple outline that comes to us, but doing it is the hard part. The outline is simple. Following through on it is the hard part. And I think there's two things that come right out from this. The very first thing that we notice as we consider a story like this and this instruction to forgive as we've been forgiven is that we are people in need of forgiveness. We are people in need of forgiveness. And what I want to do in thinking about that is just consider with you what it is that God offers to us as we realize that we are people in need of forgiveness. What is it that we are supposed to do if we come to that point where we acknowledge this? And the way that we do that is first by admitting our sin. We have to accept the fact that we're people in need of forgiveness. This is the very first step in coming into a relationship with God through Jesus, is accepting the fact that I'm not perfect. That's a hard thing to admit. But if you've ever felt distant from God, or if you've ever felt the weight of remorse or regret weighing down on you, it may be because you haven't accepted yet that you're not perfect, And you're holding yourself to a higher standard than you could ever make yourself hold up to. When it comes to sin, which is what we're talking about, why we're in need of forgiveness, sometimes it feels like, well, the preacher's just calling me out, or we're trying to separate the good people from the bad people. No, every single one of us starts out in the same sinking boat when it comes to sin. All of us are on a level playing field. Now, some people are better at hiding it than others. Some people are not ashamed to just come right out with whatever sin is in their lives. But the fact of the matter is, in God's eyes, we all start on a level field. Everyone falls short of God's glory and perfection of his design for our lives. And so the first step toward praying for forgiveness, which is often the hardest one, is repentance. It's repentance. It's admitting that we've gotten things wrong and asking God to make it right. On the radio this week, I heard a little snippet from Ron Hutchcraft. I don't know if you've ever heard him on Family Life. If you're in the car or listening to the radio in the morning and they play his little devotional thoughts. And he was mentioning not too long ago that he sat down with a young girl who had answered a call to put her faith in Jesus several times, and yet she felt like her life hadn't changed. She said, "Nothing's different. I don't understand what's wrong." And God helped Ron to ask this young girl, "Well, have you ever repented? Have you ever told God you were sorry for not being perfect, for not getting it right, for sometimes going against his will?" It's not just about believing, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but we have to come to this place where we experience sorrow for disappointing God with our actions. 1 John chapter 1 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The first way that most of us go wrong, though, is to insist that we're good people, that there's no need to ask for forgiveness for just being human. How are you going to get mad at me, God? You didn't make me perfect. I just came out like this. You know, it's so interesting when you think about how natural this is to us. My little son, Ethan, who's 3 years old, you think, you know, we've been really careful about what we allow him to be exposed to and what he hears. You know, we make sure we don't lie to him and all of this stuff. And then out of him comes these little things. "No, Daddy, I don't have to go potty." "No, Daddy, I don't know how that chocolate milk got all over the carpet." It's just part of us. And we try to help him to understand, you know what, it's okay if you make a mistake, but you have to own up to it and don't lie to mommy and daddy about it, because we're going to know. You can't, there may come a day where he does, but right now you can't trick us. Back to 1 John chapter 1, if we claim we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, the Bible says, and his word has no place in our lives. We need to accept our situation. This is why Jesus told the people earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That sounds backwards to us, but what God is saying is if we don't experience this righteous sorrow in our hearts at the realization of our situation, then we're never going to find him. If we aren't willing to mourn about the grief that we've caused him, he's never going to be able to provide us comfort. If we don't find a poverty in our hearts, then he's never going to be able to lift us up and bless us. It's only when we recognize our sinful nature and that resulting separation from God that we're going to find ourselves blessed by him. Those who take pride in and celebrate the brokenness of humanity are not going to find comfort from God or entrance into his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 66 says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word." So we have to accept the situation. Secondly, we have to believe. We believe that forgiveness has been offered to us through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This is why we have a cross up here, not because it's good decoration or because we want people to know that we are Christians when they come in here, and that's all well and good. But the point is to remind us every time we come in here, every time we come to worship, it reminds us what has afforded that for us. That we always come back to the cross and give thanks and believe that, you know, once we've diagnosed this disease of sin, the first thing we want to know is whether or not there's a cure, right? We don't like to come to this realization, this acceptance, because it's depressing. We don't want to admit these things. But right on the coattails of that acceptance becomes this opportunity to believe. Because there's nothing we can do to fix our own condition. If you have a physical disease, you can't just try harder not to have it, can you? And expect that to work. If you're sick, you need a remedy. You need a cure. If you're starving for something, you need to eat. And if you've been beaten down by sin and separated from God, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You know, forgiveness in the New Testament is directly linked to Jesus, to his sacrificial death on the cross, and to his resurrection. You see, as you read the Old Testament, and this is why it's so important for us to have that first two-thirds of our Bible in there. As you read the Old Testament, you understand that God's covenant that he set up with his people required that sacrifices be made in order to account for their sins so that they could stay in a good relationship with him. But no sacrifice that God's people ever offered ever seemed to free them from their sin for very long. So God sent his own son to be the sacrifice, the final and ultimate fulfillment of all the other sacrifices that were made. And since he took upon himself the death penalty that our sin demanded, my sin, then those who trust in his sacrifice are freed from that penalty. By faith, we are forgiven. That's good news. It doesn't take long to get from this acceptance to the place where God has something for us to believe in that helps us get past that sorrow. And so finally, as we recognize that we're people in need of forgiveness, we have to confess this. We have to confess our need. We have to confess our faith in God's offer of salvation and his willingness to forgive. We take action by proclaiming the healing that he provides in our lives. Romans chapter 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It doesn't say, if you get your life straight and you quit whatever it was that you were doing, then maybe God will listen. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, confess, declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. If you've never asked God for forgiveness and trusted Jesus to save you, I want you to know that it is the absolute best thing that you can ever pray. As we're talking about different ways to pray, this is where you start. And when you do, God isn't concerned that you get the words right. His concern is that you get right with him. And the way to do it is to start by asking him and trusting him for forgiveness. Maybe you've struggled to forgive yourself of something in the past or somebody else. It's a lot easier to do that in the knowledge that God has forgiven you, that he's ready to redeem that situation if you'll let him. And even as Christians, and I think that's most of you here this morning, people who've already received this eternal forgiveness, this model that Jesus gives us here of acceptance and belief and confession, this is the basis of our faith. It's the underlying truth in all of our prayer. If we don't have this, then we can't go to God's throne with confidence, knowing that God's going to hear us. Every time we go to the Lord in prayer, it's on the basis of this truth that God has forgiven us and made us a part of his family and his kingdom. So do we need to ask for forgiveness like it's the first time, every time we screw up, or assume that God's going to keep us out of heaven if we don't? No, that salvation that we receive, that's good for the long run, okay? We don't have to go to God every day as if, oh, I screwed up again, so now I'm in jeopardy again. No, his salvation isn't that fragile. But admitting our shortcomings and asking God for forgiveness it's a continual part of our relationship with him. Every time I screw up at home, which, gosh, I haven't in months and months. But when I do, can I just move on like nothing ever happened? Well, we're married, right? So why should I ask for forgiveness? No. And by the way, I just lied to you. cover up. I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to go to Krista and say, look, I'm really sorry. Even if it was a mistake, that wasn't my intention, but I hurt your feelings, I did the wrong thing, I dropped the ball, whatever it was. Because that's part of our relationship. No, she's not going to divorce me because I made a mistake. But isn't it worth it to go back and try to make it right? And I think we do that in our relationship with God as well. The second half of this, the first half, we are people in need of forgiveness. We are also people who need to forgive. We are also people who need to forgive. This is where the unmerciful servant from this morning's scripture passage got in trouble. He knew that he was sunk without forgiveness for his debt, but it did not make a difference in how he treated others. Notice when he came and he said he owed 10,000 bags of gold. I don't know how much money that is, but let's just pretend it's $1 million, okay? And he comes to the king and he says, I promise I will pay you back. How did the king not just laugh, right? You're going to pay me back $1 million. Okay, great. So instead of splitting hairs with him over that, he just says, I'm just going to cancel your debt. I'm going to pretend that you don't owe me anymore. And that's how our relationship is going to go from here on out. Great. So the guy goes out and he runs into somebody that owes him 20 bucks, right? Owes him 20 bucks. And he throttles the guy. He says, you pay me back what you owe me. And when he can't do it, I don't have it on me right now. Fine, you're going to jail. You see, he didn't allow the depth of his depravity or the graciousness of the king to penetrate his heart and change his attitude toward the debt that he had accumulated, so that when someone else came along with a debt owed to him, he was still only concerned about himself. It seems like a pretty ugly way to live, and yet Jesus told the story because we are guilty of it all the time. Let's consider this morning some reasons why it's important for us to be people who also extend forgiveness. And the first one I want to suggest to you is that we extend forgiveness because God has forgiven us a much greater debt than anyone could ever owe to us. And that's the moral of that story that Jesus told. And let's be honest with one another. People are going to upset you. At some point in our relationship, I may make you mad. You may make me mad. We're going to have this because we're people, and we're not perfect. People are going to get under your skin. Now, for some people, it takes a lot to get them flustered. You have to work really hard if you're going to get that person's boat rocking. For others, it doesn't take much at all, right? But we all have our triggers, things that set us off and cause us to get mad at somebody. And I'm not talking about minor annoyances or inconveniences, though that's certainly part of this too. I'm talking about things that people do that really offend us, maybe even sinful things. And part of Jesus' point in telling this parable is that whether someone has committed a relatively small sin against you over and over and over and over, or committed a terrible, unthinkable, unspeakable sin against you, maybe only once or twice, there is simply no way for the weight of those sins to outweigh the amount of sin that God is willing to forgive us for. Do you see that? There's no way for it. If you're not yet convinced, let's think about the nature of sin for a moment. Is something a sin because I don't like it or because you don't like it? No, things can only be classified as sinful if they're offensive to God and his standard of righteousness, if they go against the covenant that he established with us. There are plenty of things that happen that I don't like, okay? But they may or may not be rooted in disobedience toward God. If we're talking about actual sin, whether it's sin against another person or not, it's always sin against God. Okay? So when we disobey our parents as children, we aren't just sinning against them, but we're sinning against God as well. When we envy someone else's possession, they may never find out about it, or maybe they'll be flattered. But that sin of envy is sin against God. Sin is sin because it goes against him and our relationship with him. So if anyone had a right to hold our sin against us, who would it be? It would be God, wouldn't it? And yet, who is more willing than any other person to forgive and cancel sin? God is. So as his children, as his followers, we pattern ourselves after him as people who need to forgive. You know, what if God was to keep count of our sin? Psalm 32 says that blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them. And it kind of brings us back to the point of the parable. If we're keeping track of the sins and transgressions of one another, forgiving more than once can seem daunting, let alone as many times as Jesus suggested in the parable. Again, whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7 times, it's still a lot, right? It's more than you want to add up on your tally sheet. Let's just for a minute figure out how many sins I might commit in my lifetime. Conservatively, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Let's just talk about me for a minute, okay? Let's say conservatively, I get it wrong 5 times a day. 5 times. Hopefully you won't be here during the day when that happens. But let's say I get it wrong 5 times a day, and there's 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Let's say I live 80 years. I'm chalking up 145,000 sins. Conservatively. If God is willing to wipe 100, maybe you're only going to hit 100,000 or 200,000 or 500,000. If he's willing to wipe those off the scoreboard for me, then how can I not cancel 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 77 or 490 off my scoreboard for somebody else? Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We were able to offer forgiveness, a second reason, because God's mercy in our lives is sufficient to extend to others. Better yet than this scoreboard, should I even have one? The simple answer is no, because God has extended his perfect love to us, and that kind of love demands forgiveness. If you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, you'd be able to read these verses. It says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Here it is, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And whether or not you have a feeling of love towards another individual, God has showered us with love in our lives, and he's called us by the mere fact that we are Christians. Our number one objective is to share that love with other people, okay? It does not matter how you feel about that person. We are called to show love and forgiveness. If I have love in my heart, then I give people, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ, the benefit of the doubt when I feel wronged by them. If I have God's love in my heart, I'm going to spend more time wondering how the other person feels than how I feel. Now, does that make forgiveness quick and easy? No, it doesn't. Not necessarily. But if my love for others comes out of love for God and from God, then forgiveness is going to be the end result. He never gave us his mercy with the idea that we would hoard it. His design is for us to take this tremendous, unmerited mercy that he's given us and to share it with one another. Christian, you are a vessel. You are not a sponge that's meant to just soak it up and hold it in there. You are a vessel through which God is showing his love to other people. And if we allow him, God will daily pour mercy into our cups. Have you prayed this week? Give us this day our daily bread. He will daily pour mercy and love into our cup so that it's going to overflow in the lives of the people around us. Don't we all want to be around people like that? Don't we all want to be people like that who have so much of the love of God coming out of us that it's just infectious? What keeps us from that? Unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, holding a grudge, not letting go. These things act like a top on our cup. So as God tries to pour it in our lives, it's not getting in there. And if it's not getting in me, then I don't have it to share with anybody else. One more point this morning as to why we are people who need to forgive. Because when we don't forgive, we are the ones that ultimately suffer for it. Now, I've had a lot of people ask me this question before. Should I wait until a person asks for forgiveness before I offer it to them? How can I forgive someone who hasn't shown any remorse? You know, if they came to me and said, look, I really got this wrong. I'm really sorry. Could you ever forgive me? Then maybe I could find it in my heart to do that. But how, when this person feels justified in what they did, when they're not sorry at all, am I supposed to come up with some kind of forgiveness in my heart for them? So do I wait for them to apologize? And I want to tell you the answer is no. Do not wait. And here's why. First of all, Jesus, thankfully, did not wait for me to ask for forgiveness to make it available to me. He covered the penalty for my sin almost 2,000 years before I was born. And if you want to say, well, that was after some other people sinned. No, this was the plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning, it was designed that Jesus would come to the earth to provide for the sin of all people for all time. He's the ultimate example of love, the one who asked God to forgive his murderers while he was still hanging from the cross because he knew that they didn't really understand what it was that they were doing. When we don't forgive, the person who suffers the most in the meantime is me. Just like the man in the parable who's the example of unforgiveness, when we refuse to forgive others their debts toward us, we often do it as a way for punishing that person for their wrongdoing. That somehow, if that person suffers from my unforgiveness, that might make me feel a little bit better. When in fact, that bitterness that's in our hearts causes us to suffer more than anything. Every time we choose not to forgive, our hearts harden a little bit more and we dig our feet into that ground of bitterness a little further. And we suffer for that. And the people around you, whether it's your family or your coworkers or your church, suffer for it too, even if they had nothing to do with that offense. And what if that person who's committed an unforgivable sin never asks me for forgiveness, either because they don't want to or they don't see the need for it or they're gone before they ever get a chance? Do you go on waiting forever? No. You offer forgiveness just as soon as you possibly can. Now, I can't explain to you how it all works, but Jesus is pretty clear here and elsewhere in the scriptures that God's forgiveness of us on the final judgment day is actually tied to our forgiveness for one another. Now, this doesn't take away at all from what we said earlier about the fact that we are saved by simply believing and confessing and accepting our situation. But there's a tie-in here somewhere that when the King of Kings decides it's time to settle his accounts, it's going to matter how we've treated one another in this department. Think about that wording, forgive us our sins or our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. You're asking for a one-for-one here. It's almost as if to say, God, if I don't forgive others, then don't forgive me either. Have you thought about that when you've prayed that? And the best way that I can explain it is that it works similar to something like the fruit of the Spirit, that if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, if God is changing us and making us more into the mold of his Son Christ, and we have this love flowing out of us, then ultimately we're going to be people who forgive. Are we going to get it right every time? No. Are we going to do it just as soon as we ought to? Maybe not. But we'll get there. God will work on us and we will get there. Just as we're going to demonstrate joy and peace and patience and so on as the fruit of the Spirit comes through our lives. And on the other hand, if we don't have his Spirit in our lives because we haven't put our faith in Christ, then more than likely we'll be people who do not forgive. So maybe unforgiveness says something more to do about the condition of our hearts than it does about what was done to us. So in the end, we come back to pray. Jesus's instruction for us here is to pray. Pray that God will help you to forgive. Pray that God will help you to receive forgiveness. Ultimately, it's between you and him anyway, so tell him about it. If you're struggling to forgive someone, be reminded that they are subject to that sinful nature as well, and that God will deal with them in the end. He is going to make all things right. It's not my score to settle. The best thing that you can do is to show love and forgiveness, which can only come from the heart of God through prayer. And I'll pray that you'll be able to do that. We are going to take a moment here to pray with one another. And I just want to encourage you as you're praying Maybe someone will come to mind that you need to offer forgiveness to. Maybe you need to make a phone call today. Maybe you need to reach out to somebody and say, you know what? I've been holding this against you for way too long. Maybe that person doesn't even know it. But you have an opportunity to clear your heart, to let go of whatever that thing is that you've been holding on to. And you never know who you're going to bless in that process. After we pray together, we're going to share the communion meal. Maybe you're wondering, is it October already? Because we normally do this on the first Sunday of the month. And as we were considering our options for that this week, it occurred to me that this was a really good time for us to do communion was today. As we consider the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we could receive and experience forgiveness. What a great way to say thank you, Lord, and to remember what he's done for us as we share communion together. So let's take a moment and pray, and then I will set the table with you for communion. Father God, there's no way that we can adequately say thank you. Not just for looking past our debt, our sin, but canceling it as if it never happened. God, I don't think we fully understand the weight of that. I don't think we fully understand what it cost you on the cross. I don't know that we fully understand on this side of heaven what it is completely that we've been saved from. But I thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would be people who live lives worthy of the calling that we've received, Lord, that we would not grieve you by sinning over and over and over again, even though you've released us from that life. But God, I just praise you that we know that if we do, when we do, get it wrong, that your forgiveness is greater than all of our sin. God, help us to be people who live like that, who aren't so worried about what he did or what she said, but are worried about how you see us as we hold that unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. And that God, for our sake, for the sake of your kingdom, and for the sake of that individual, that we would be able to let it go. Give us the strength, Lord, and the trust. We pray it in Jesus' name. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul wrote in Corinthians that it was the night that Jesus was betrayed that they had the Last Supper. Because when we go against God, isn't that ultimately what we're doing? It's betrayal. It's severing our relationship because we're going after something else. That whether out of just not knowing any different, or out of our selfish desires, tells us that whatever this thing is, it's better than what God has for me. And so we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, and do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it and he gave it to them saying, take and drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. So this time I want to ask our ushers to come forward and assist me in serving. We're going to ask you to come down the center aisle up to the front here to take the bread, to take the cup, and take it with you back to your seat. Then we will receive it together and invite you. We're going to pray real quick, and then as our ushers come forward, and then we'll invite you to come as soon as you're ready. Heavenly Father, as we come to your table in obedience to the command that Jesus left for us, God, we ask, Father, that you would be here in this moment, Lord, that you would extend an extra portion of your grace and mercy and healing in our lives, God, as we come to you in acceptance and belief and confession, God, that you are him. You are our Savior. You are the one that we need and the only one who can give us the life that we so greatly desire. And God, we ask that you'd help us to be mindful of the forgiveness that you offer to us and the tremendous sacrifice that it costs for us to have this available to us. God, we give you glory. We give you praise and thanks. We pray it in your Son's name.